turn to Proverbs 31. Again, I thought we were going to be done, but not so much. Proverbs 31. There is a real change at 28, and so I didn't want to. It just changes. I've been doing them in threes. If I had picked up 28 as well, it would just been incongruous. So we're going to do 26 and 7. So Proverbs 31, reading verses 26 and 7. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So we have two major topics here and two subtopics under each one. We have the first is a spiritual wisdom, and the second is a right responsibility. We notice in the first that there is a spiritual wisdom that is given and imparted. Let's ask the Lord's help as we look into His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. As we are commanded to teach here, women but certainly men as well, and we recognize the need for Your giving that which would be given out. So we ask You for help in this time. We ask that it might be that which is from You and not merely from the lips of a man, that You would by Your Spirit give and give reception for each one of us in this time. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we have here that which is, you know, kind of in American evangelical circles, kind of, which is verboten, but we had that is teaching, but we had the chapter begun with certainly the results of teaching. 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So it's very clear in this context that there is a commanded teaching by women. We all of us, I think, could kind of recite, potentially, and it has become a battleground again in our day. 1 Timothy 2:11, in which the apostle says that he says, I do not allow a woman to teach men. But here there is a command for a woman, and it is a command to teach in the family, a command certainly to teach children. And so there is a requisite need for ability and wisdom and spiritual wisdom and an outlook to do that. I remember when we had made the decision to homeschool Eleanor, and you know, up to that point there is the daily care and nurturing and certainly discipline of a child, but the sitting down and teaching is a different thing entirely, and it's almost like you have to switch gears and become a different, take on a different role, do it in a different way, and so it's useful and necessary that the scriptures address this here. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. So here we have, this is a statement, but it implies a necessary thing and an exhortation. So in saying that is a different mode from the normal nurturing, which is, may I say, is kind of second nature to women. I can care for, I can give that which sustains life, but on to impart knowledge and wisdom is sometimes a different outlook and mode. And this is what is being described here as a separate element of that which the godly woman is and has and imparts. And it requires a point of view which is her own, derived from her own understanding of Scripture and her own spiritual experience. Now, you notice I'm putting this in a spiritual point of view. If it's homeschooling, it has a directly intellectual and so on element as well. But there is an individual standalone outlook that is required and is implied by this wifely teaching in the family. It's not merely derivative. It's not like, well, the husband laid out this curriculum or says, well, I want you this week to emphasize honesty. You can't do it by the numbers. You can't. And so when we read, she opens her mouth with wisdom, what we can see is, remember where wisdom comes from. Christ is the wisdom of God. A believer has that at her disposal, at his disposal. But we have to have some spiritual wherewithal to be able to draw on and stand on and impart. Now notice what the progression here is in the Old Testament, especially because we're looking at the Old Testament. The progression is the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So this is saying that to know God for who he is the foundation of that which is true wisdom. And we can take that as a theological statement, as I was a fool before I knew Christ. We can also take that as a practical statement. To know Christ is to have a foundation and a content of wisdom which enables me to be able to see truth, to have the light of life in my life, and what is being expressed here is that there is an ability to kind of stand two-footedly and to impart that in some sense. There's real humility, of course, whenever truth is being imparted. It's not like, you know, I'm the Colossus of Rhodes and ships are traveling between my legs. That's not the case. Whenever truth is imparted in any setting, there's tremendous humility. But for the believer, we just sang the hymn, I know whom I have believed. That's not just some feeling. There's content to that. Content of every sort which reaches into every part of life and isn't just a feeling. It can be discussed and therefore imparted. So if the fear of God, so that which is the new heart has to do with who God is and seeing him, and it's the beginning of wisdom, an understanding now of all that is founded on who God is, and that is real wisdom. And it has to do with, now, who is God? Who am I? Those kinds of things are the things that are imparted to a child. By the way, they're the same kinds of things that are in the catechism, in the children's catechism. Who is God? Who are you? Who made you? Those are the same basic fundamental building blocks. The believer learns and knows by being a believer and can impart in small pieces to even to a child. Maybe even especially to a child. We think that these things are high theological concepts. They are fundamental building blocks of who we are as creatures in this universe. And children almost especially can grasp them as soon as we can communicate with them. So because Christ is wisdom, and he is wisdom, the wisdom of God, then we have, by faith, we have enormous resources. Okay. So teaching then, a teaching function in the family is commanded to the wife. There is the consistency and repetitive nature of all true teaching. True teaching is inculcated by repetition. And how is that done? Well, the family is the place where there's all this time contact and continuing contact. And therefore, we have this implied command. She opens her mouth in wisdom. There is that consistent, real, repetitive teaching that lays that foundation of truth and understanding in a child. And secondly, lest we should think that it is, again, abstract, merely theological, we have the second half of this, which clearly has a linkage of truth with behavior. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law, but doesn't stop there, the law of kindness. Now, who would have predicted that last word in this sentence? Here in the Old Testament, that the law that is being inculcated is a law of kindness. We have the phrase, the law of your mother, already twice in the Proverbs here. Right at the beginning of the book, and then also in 6:20. So it is clear that the consistent teaching in the family is seen as foundational. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. There's instruction, there is law, there is this dictum, this must be, there is this will be, there is this is the way things are, not only in this family, but this family is coterminous with the rest of society and the world and the universe because God has made it so. The law of your mother. The world is coming down in a right way into the family by means of the mother. But what does it look like here? It is consistently expressed and enforced standards that come from God himself. It's not, do this, Johnny, or I'll whack you up the side of the head. It's not like that. It's the law of kindness. It's not, well, I'll do these things because I can get Johnny to behave. That's as manipulative as anything else. This is the law that comes from God because God is good. And that's coming down now into our family. And so that, which I said, we wouldn't necessarily have said it, have expected that in the Old Covenant. But God is the same. Christ himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jehovah, as I mentioned this morning, is the triune God. And he says, I am the Lord, I change not. So we need to see that this law is a law of kindness. He expresses the Ten Commandments and he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We've already had it previously here in Proverbs. It says, what is desired in a man, Proverbs 19:22, is kindness. And since we have a summary of the Ten Commandments as love, the apostle in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, love is kind. So we have this summing up, this boiling down. You know, little children, the idea of love can be abstract for little kids. But kindness is not. They understand kind actions and things done in a kind manner. And so to teach kindness is large in a family setting. Love is so big that some people by heart or by covert actions turn love on its head. Love can be used as a club, the idea, love in quotes. But kindness is kindness. God is himself kind to all. Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. That's sometimes hard for us to remember when we see that he is a righteous judge, but he is, that's in the setting of our sinfulness, he is good to all. He gives more than we deserve. And he makes, as the Lord Jesus says, he makes his sun rise and the rain to fall on the evil as well as the good. That is an expression of that. So the believing person in the context of the family, and we can broaden that out, will exemplify, will express by word and deed the content of the law enforced in some sense, and that is love your neighbor with a consistent expression. Which is, I think all of us, in terms of the consistent expression, all of us find difficult to do in that consistency. It has to do with who am I under Almighty God? He has made me. I have great dignity before him. I'm a son of God in that sense. He has made me. I have a lot to live up to. But therefore, I get to stand tall, and I must express that. I have a responsibility to express that, and the kindness due to each other has to do with that. And to express that explicitly and implicitly in the family falls on all the family members, and most particularly on the wife as a teacher. And then secondly, and associated, so we're kind of ballooning out, we're toward the end of these exhortations here in Proverbs 31. We have kind of a summary of what has gone before in terms of right responsibility. So we have teaching, and then the kind of the big picture of responsibility in terms of watchfulness and constant activity. I mean, everyone understands that the wife has the 24/7 purview of the family. There's not true downtime in that setting. And that is being expressed here. She watches. She's not idle. And the right acceptance of that is what is being implied here and what is necessary to see. So there is in watchfulness, it's like a ship's captain when the ship is at sea. You know, you never know what's out there. Is there another ship coming that you have to be aware of that you don't hit? Is there an iceberg out there? If you're near land, are there shoals out there that you don't run aground on? There is a constant watchfulness that is called on. And how do you take that on without it crushing you? I remember reading, I don't know if any of you, I've been interested in Mark Twain ever since I was young and read Huckleberry Finn and so on. But of course, he was a captain on a riverboat from a young age, only stopped it because of the Civil War coming on. And if you read Life on the Mississippi, which is another one of his books about that, they didn't have that 24/7 responsibility. They would have multiple ship pilots, and they would go in shifts. Well, you don't have three mothers in a family. You know, you can't do 8 hours on and 8 hours off in the family. There's only one mother. And that oversight with the right kind of watchfulness here can lead to exhaustion. And how do you deal with that? I mean, do you pick and choose? I mean, I've seen if you're kind of in public situations, you see a mother, you know, I can't deal with that now. And you just kind of open your eyes. Or do you just kind of become an executive? You know, you pass that off to some other children. Or you become a little bit hardened as to what you deal with. That's not what is being described here. There is a true watchfulness with a tender heart to all that's going on, which I think is clear. The recognition is that can become exhausting. And clearly the intention is to say there is a right view before God of these things. And that's true for all of us. We can easily broaden this out to the responsibilities that anyone in this room has. It's easy to say, my responsibilities are too much. I can't remain on call in that way. But you get to the point where you're losing sleep. You're waking up in the middle of the night thinking about things. She watches over the ways of her household. There is a level of responsibility that can grind one down. The apostle certainly had that for himself, even though he was not a family man. He said, there is daily pressure on me. This is the ESV, a good translation of it. My anxiety for all the churches. This is 2 Corinthians 11:28. This is the same word that he says, don't have anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. But it's clear that he was, in that sense, he felt on call with regards to the difficulties in all the various churches. Witness Colossians and the letter to the Colossians. And he knew, he had his pulse on all the various churches and what were their ongoing problems and how do you deal with it. Every one of us has some set of circumstances that can push us down. How do I deal with that? The call, then, somehow, is to be God's and still keep that purview. Keep it all in view. Not become some kind of an automaton or an infallible creature, which we're not. But we are clearly fallible. Notice the frequency of the apostles' references to Christ's wisdom. That is the only way that you and I can walk through our lives. We cannot, as I say, the mother who just kind of, I can only deal with certain things, is not coping somehow. The apostle didn't say, I didn't start that church in Colossae, whatever, just let it go. He didn't do that. And yet he's not become himself divine. He's not superhuman. He's dealing in Christ's strength. And each of us has to be and go there. Lord, give me wisdom and help where I am. Because I am not up to the task. It is not the case that with enough care or organization or effort, I can make my way through whatever circumstance. It's just not. Nor can I just kind of say, I'm going to let go and let God. That's another form of ignoring or another form of denial. God calls on us to be active in our circumstances. We tend to want to be really active or really passive. But to trust the Lord for help in action is really hard for almost all of us. So she watches. This is a big deal in the family and everywhere. Watchfulness is required. And certainly we know that we see that elsewhere. We're commanded to watch our own hearts. What am I doing? You know, just kind of, oh, I'll pick and choose or give up or... No. It's activity with God's wisdom and His help. And then lastly, says she does not eat the bread of idleness. Now we've had this theme of industry before, and the section kind of closes on that. And I mentioned before that it's very difficult to maintain a spiritual life while being on call all the time. And again, so many people solve that problem by dividing their lives up. They say, well, I can deal with this, I can't deal with this. Or, well, I have to have my me time. I don't find that in the scripture. What does this look like? The sense is that I am not able to care for myself, that I am being ground down by circumstances, and so I need to step aside and care for myself. Certainly that is what is being thought of, but how do I do that? And so it's just kind of like you walk away. Well, there may be some time out, but it has to be in the Lord, because if I'm losing ground in this self-care, that says that I may be losing trust in Christ at the same time. And in general, the response to pressure is not time out, I need to walk away. The response to pressure is Christ will enable me. That's the necessary response to pressure. Now, one of the right answers that He gives very frequently is come aside. The Lord Jesus did that. So I'm not saying a timeout is not a part of that, but you can't have it as a failure of faith. So to reiterate what we said before, is industry is not incompatible with spirituality. And a spiritual refresh is possible in the midst of a hurly-burly situation. Spirituality does not per se consist of withdrawal. What does that look like then? It looks like a right dependence. I may not depend on myself in the circumstance. Now that is a difficult matter. More so if we have an over-controlling personality. What and maybe we don't recognize that if we are that. We call it OCD. I need to have control, and a loss of control is felt by me as everything is going kafluid, whether it's small things or large things. But the believer is called on to perform in a dependent manner, which says, I recognize that the outcomes are not in my control. That's true for all of us in just about everything that we do. And it is true almost most especially for parents. I have to be able, like Hannah, to give that child to the Lord. Remember? She says, if the Lord gives me this child, I will give him back. Now, she did that physically. But the parent gives that child to the Lord spiritually, and then what we are doing is toward him first and then the child second. And that's very difficult. But especially with nurturing a human being made in the image of God, do I think I really own that individual? I have a large responsibility, but is he or she is not mine in that sense. We're just about done here, but probably better if you didn't... Oh, it's a delivery. Yeah. So to pick up the theme of care, if I feel pushed down, there's a sense of where is care for me coming from? And that question is being answered specifically by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5. And if you hear that properly, we may not like the answer, but he says, casting your care upon him because he cares. What does that mean? Does that mean he has empathy? I think clearly it means that, but it means more than that. He is the one who supports you. He cares for you. A shepherd doesn't just kind of have empathy for sheep. The shepherd provides for the sheep. So who cares for me? Not just cares about me, but cares for me, just like you care for a child. You give them the things that are needful. And the one who is harried and harassed and pressured says, well, who cares for me? And Peter says, you have to have this outlook. He cares for me. I'm drawing strength from him. Those things that I need to get done, I look to him first and attempt them in him and from him. I say, I can't do this. Then I have to say, he will help me. That's a continuing loop for the believer. He will help me. The disciples in the boat, remember, here's the storm. Don't you care that we perish? The Lord Jesus very seldom rebukes them. He says, oh, you of little faith. He stills the storm, but then he says, oh, you of little faith. He was caring for them. And that is necessary for us, whatever the circumstances. and that is an absolute statement. Whatever the circumstances, God is caring for his own. And our faith needs to grow to encompass those whatevers that he himself is bringing to us. So the does not eat the bread of idleness has to do with, I have too much to do. I can just be harried and doing and doing and doing, but frazzled and frazzled. It's necessary. To say, he is helping me. He will help me. That which he enables me to do will be sufficient. Like they didn't bring bread when they went on the other side of Galilee and he started to exhort them. And they said, he's exhorting us because we didn't bring bread. And he says, who fed the 5,000? Who fed the 3,000? And you're worried about the fact you didn't bring bread? Hello? Who can provide all these things? And that is us all over, isn't it? Who has brought our circumstances? And we see the trees and not the forest. The forest is God's doing and his promised care. Faith engages God's doing and his promised care. His doing meaning he has brought all of that on. And will I respond wholly appropriately? Well, can I say certainly not? I hate to make that statement, but it's certainly true for all of us. We are not in glory yet. And yet he cares for me. So there's much to learn here because the family is a microcosm of life and so much for us to learn. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We do thank you that you have made such stupendous promises to us, that you yourself are that which we have need of in our circumstances. We do ask you that we might be enabled to draw on that which you are for us in these things, that we might grow up in specific ways in these settings. In Christ's name, amen.